You know, as a nation, we sure do have an affinity for borrowing. Anybody want to borrow my mask? Actually, we have this affinity for borrowing money. And so we borrow and borrow and we borrow on what we borrowed, and we hope that inflation doesn't just destroy us. Now, many question the wisdom of living above our means as a nation. We do things as a nation which we would never do personally. We know that someday we'll have to start paying back all those loans we are accumulating. It's a good reason if you have multiple kids. Pass the burden on to the next generation. However, it seems to me that it makes good financial sense to be very careful about any borrowing, especially when we borrow money. The scripture only has about a dozen passages which speak about borrowing. Some deal specifically with borrowing money or lending money, and others deal with borrowing stuff. Regarding borrowing money, Psalm 37:21 says this: "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives." Proverbs 22 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." In Deuteronomy, Israel is told as a nation not to borrow, but rather to lend. When it comes to borrowing things instead of money, two passages are instructive. Exodus 22:14 says this, that if you borrow something and break it, you have to replace it. And in pointing out the importance of returning what you have borrowed, in 2 Kings 6, we are told of a woodcutter who broke his borrowed axe and had a little conniption fit. He sent the axe head into the water, and then Elisha retrieved it from the water so that he could do the right thing and give the axe back. Borrowing in itself isn't biblically wrong. It was not the Holy Spirit, but rather Shakespeare, who coined the phrase, "Neither a borrower nor a lender be." That was not from Scripture. That was his own advice. And as a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 5, verse 42, to give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And just perhaps to prove the point, there are at least three times that we know Jesus borrowed things in the last week of his life. I had a fellow pastor, who actually said every church ought to mortgage itself to the hilt in the hopes that Jesus would return and the devil would be left with the bill. In the last week of Jesus' life, he borrowed three different things. The first came on Palm Sunday. And the second on Thursday of Holy Week, he would borrow an upper room to meet with his disciples. And then, of course, the ultimate thing that he borrowed was a tomb. But he only needed it for a few days anyway. Today, we're going to observe three lessons from the first of these events. That event is found in our text for this morning, which is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, I think this should be on the screen. Okay. We're trying something different with the streaming, and on the streaming over here, we have the text instead of across my chest, and I'm trying to stand out of the picture on the streaming. So Matthew 21, 1 through 11. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I skipped a spot. Let's say it again. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus borrows a donkey. And this event gives three things for us to apply to our lives. The first is this. We should obey, even when we don't understand. Jesus and the disciples are walking towards Jerusalem. It's a path that they no doubt have taken before. I actually had the privilege of walking from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. It doesn't take that long. It's a bit of a hilly walk. You go down from the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, and then back up into Jerusalem. But it doesn't take that long. It can easily be done in maybe an hour. They've walked this path many times before. It's what they did. They walked everywhere. It reminds me of that old joke about the kid who got his driver's license, and he asked his dad if he could take the car. His dad said, First you have to bring up your grades and get your hair cut. So the kid buckles down and works on his grades, and he finally brings them up to an acceptable level. So he brings his dad his report card and says, Look, Dad, I've brought my grades up. They're all B's or better. Can I drive now? And his father looks at him and says, You have to get your hair cut. Thinking he had his father over a barrel, the son says, Why do I have to get my hair cut? Jesus had long hair. To which the father replied, Yep. And Jesus walked everywhere he went. But not on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, he rode. He's within a couple of miles from Jerusalem, and he suddenly needs a ride. We never see Jesus riding before this. We never see him asking his disciples to fetch some means of transportation to ease his weary feet. He doesn't even like taking boats. He just walks on the water. But on Palm Sunday, he suddenly decides he needs a ride. And he sends two unnamed disciples to the edge of the village on a heavy travel day to borrow a donkey. Actually, he doesn't actually ask them to borrow it. He just says, Go over there, you'll see a donkey and it's colt, take it. Just go steal a donkey for me. Does that seem cool to you? Just go find a car with the keys in it and take it. Then if they catch you, just say, Oh, the master has need of it. Don't worry. They'll say, Go ahead. You know, horse thieving has never really been a well-respected occupation. And yet Jesus says to the disciples, Just go take a donkey. Just don't worry about it. It's all going to be okay. It seems a little risky to me. Doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. I don't understand why Jesus would tell somebody, Go steal something. At least that's what I would have thought if I was one of those two disciples. Is he trying to cause a diversionary tactic so we get arrested and he can sneak into Jerusalem while the officials are occupied with us? He's asked them to do some strange things, but this seems some of the strangest things. Maybe a little more dangerous than the rest. It gets my mind going. Couldn't Jesus have just called a chariot down from heaven and entered Jerusalem in style? That would have been an impressive ride. I'm imagining one of the chariots from Ben-Hur. Or couldn't he have just found the first century equivalent of Uber? Somebody will come out here and get me. It seems there's so much that he could do. But we already know that what he could do and what he does do are often very different things. So the disciples go, they find the donkey, they take the donkey, they respond to the owners that they are taking it for the Lord. The owners just let it go. They take it as long as the Lord needs it. Who are we to complain? I'm reminded of a pagan employer I had after college and before seminary. I worked as a professional painter, not an artist. I slapped white stuff on walls, primarily low-rent apartments, really cheap paint, get it looking fairly decent. I worked for a guy who made the arrangements, and it was a good job. And I was one of his better workers because I was one of the honest workers. And I had agreed to work through the summer, after which I was going to endeavor on a short-term missions trip. But the missions trip was moved up to the beginning of the summer, and the beginning of the summer is the busy season for my employer. I wanted to honor my commitment to him, but I asked if it would be okay with him if I left just when his busy season was starting. I told him why, and he said this: "Far be it from me to stand in the way of the work of God." This is a man who had no connection with Jesus. And then he took out his checkbook and he wrote a check in support of the missions trip that he didn't even believe in. But he knew there was a God, and God had called me, and he wasn't going to stand in the way. The owner of that donkey just understood. If God needs something, you let him have it. And then Jesus gets on the donkey, and the donkey doesn't complain. It's a colt that has never been ridden before. Doesn't that seem a little strange? An unbroken colt just calmly allows Jesus to ride it into the city in the middle of a crowd. And here's the application to our lives. When Jesus asks you to do something, you should do it. When Jesus asks you to do something, you should obey, even if you don't understand why he asks you to do it. Always do what Jesus asks. It may not make any sense to you, but lack of understanding on your part does not liberate you from obedience to the one who understands everything. Lack of understanding on your part is no excuse for disobedience. A second lesson I learned from this passage has to do with that donkey. It is this: we should believe even when prophecy is delayed. That the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey was first prophesied 500 years before Jesus asked his disciples to borrow that donkey. 500 years. Martin Luther was excommunicated 500 years ago. That's when they had the Diet of Worms and all of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years. The prophecy actually about that donkey is found in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. It says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years, this prophecy has gone unfulfilled. 500 years, most people have probably forgotten about it, unless they happen to be on a read-through-the-Bible-in-a-year program, and every year they're reminded at some point, oh yeah, Zechariah 9:9. At what point do you think you would have gotten discouraged and stopped believing in this prophecy? Hopefully never. But I have difficulty believing things that are like 2 weeks old. Yeah, you said you would do this 2 weeks ago. How come it's not done? But remember, God always takes the long view of life. God's purposes aren't accomplished quickly. God's timing isn't like our timing. We don't have a Burger King God. You know Burger King. Have it your way right away. We serve an eternal King. And His timing is not the same as ours. 500 years is nothing to our God. We may not see how God is going to work things out in His manner and for His glory, but that doesn't stop us from believing that He will. This is important for us to believe, because we believe that even though we haven't seen the fulfillment of all the prophecies yet, we continue to believe even though the one who said He would return said so 2,000 years ago. Jesus is coming again. He delays for reasons which we do not fully understand, but the donkey of Palm Sunday reminds us of our hope, and it strengthens our belief. We believe even when prophecy is delayed. We continue to believe even though it seems that things are delayed beyond belief. Keep on believing. God will not disappoint. Keep on believing. We haven't gotten to the end of the book. Keep on believing. God is always faithful to fulfill His promises. The third lesson has to do with the disciples who joined the people who lined the streets of Jerusalem that day. And it is this: we should worship even when things don't seem quite right. I appreciate that Austin picked a song that said, we're here to worship. We're just here to worship. We're not here to evaluate the soul of those sitting around us. We're here to worship, to focus upon Jesus. The disciples on that day must have had an awkward inner tension. It was a big parade day for Jesus. The crowds are gathering around, palm branches laid before Him. People took their jackets off and put them on the ground for the donkey to walk on. It's an unbelievable perspective. The local high school band probably sent their marching troop. Okay, probably not. But think of the gig that would have been. I got to play for Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It would have been more exciting than a band trip to Disneyland or marching in the Rose Bowl parade. This is the King of the universe coming into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. It's all excitement. The reviews, man, we got to play for Jesus. What a strange day it must have been for the disciples, though. It's both exhilarating and absolutely perplexing. Here is Jesus at the apex of His popularity. The crowds have gathered in support of Him. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus. The disciples are probably getting all excited. Yes, this is what we have all expected over 3 years. It is the mountaintop of mountaintop experiences. Finally, Jesus is coming into His own. He's being recognized with the recognition that He deserves. But nagging in their minds are the discussions they had had about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Maybe now it's important to know that. Jesus is here. But in their minds, there's a problem. That's the perplexing part of Palm Sunday. They have listened to Jesus. They haven't forgotten everything He said. If you look back in just one page in your Bible to Matthew 20, verse 17 and 19, you read this. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised again on the third day." This is what Jesus said to his disciples just before the parade of Palm Sunday. "We're going up to Jerusalem, where I will be turned over and I will be flogged and mocked and crucified. Let's have a parade." Or maybe not. This is no cause to celebrate. That parade featured a dead man walking. Okay, he was riding. But it still had to have this tension in the minds of his disciples. Do they sing along with the crowd? Because something is not right. They probably didn't know how quickly the calls of Hosanna would turn into calls of crucify. But they may have sensed that it wouldn't be long. The disciples had seen too much of Jesus. They had heard him say too many things to stop believing what he said. He is going in this trip to be delivered to the Gentiles. He is going to be condemned. He is going to be mocked. He's going to be crucified. And they probably didn't even understand, if they even remembered at this point, that he was going to be raised again on the third day. As a matter of fact, when it comes to Easter morning, you can tell they've forgotten that part of it. All they thought of was crucifixion, mockery, being delivered up, being scorned. And their hearts were right. The hearts of many around them were shallow at best. But still, they worship. You know, worship is not dependent upon those around you. Worship is not dependent on those around you. Everything doesn't have to be perfect to worship Christ. If it had to be perfect to worship, none of us would worship. There are all sorts of distractions, all sorts of ways we can say, "Oh man, I just don't feel right about this. You know, there's a stain on the chair I'm sitting on. Somebody should have fixed that. Well, wow, did you hear that Pastor Steve was trying to clap again, and he always claps a little bit off beat. It is so distracting." There will always be some who are merely caught up in the moment but have no relationship with Jesus Christ. There are some who will sing really enthusiastically. There are some who will sing extremely well who don't know Jesus. And you may sense that something is wrong, that the celebration will not last. Worship anyway. Worship is not primarily about a community event. It is primarily about you and your relationship with Christ. So no matter what's going on around you, no matter whether the people around you understand that Jesus going into Jerusalem is going in order to die for us, they may just say, "Oh, knowing Jesus is a good thing. It's the in thing to be a Christian." But you know, it has a whole lot more to do with a personal relationship, and people sing songs and you wonder about them. You know, there's been a lot of controversy and unfortunate news about Hillsong Church and Hillsong Worship. And, you know, frankly, they have produced some incredible worship songs. They've produced incredible worship songs even while some of those who were writing the songs were doubting their faith, and while some of those who were leading the worship were living double lives. And you know what? We can still worship with a Hillsong song, because we worship between us and God. Even if things are a little bit off, worship anyway. We don't worship the crowds. We worship the King riding humbly on a donkey in fulfillment of a 500-year-old prophecy. We obey Him not because it makes sense to us, but because He knows more than we do. It's that simple. We obey Him because He knows more than we do. We continue to believe because after 500 years, Jesus suddenly needed a ride into Jerusalem to fulfill a prophecy which most people would have forgotten. And we worship. We worship because after Jesus borrows a tomb at the end of the week of Palm Sunday, He gave it back empty. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You for the lessons of Palm Sunday. We thank You for an event which took place a couple thousand years ago, can still instruct us today. We pray that You would help us to always be willing to obey You, not only, but maybe especially, when we don't understand why You want us to do something specific. Help us to always be willing to continue to believe, even though You delay in fulfilling Your promises. And through all the things that happen in the world, through the failures of worship leaders, through the failures of pastors, through the failures of society to understand Christ, help us always to worship You. To always worship You. Because our worship is very personal. And we come before You as the One who gave back a tomb empty. Amen.